So Joseph, the carpenter, or the mason, the builder of things, would raise with such great integrity Jesus, the great shepherd, that these folks have just spoken to us and sung to us about. Can you imagine Joseph, chosen of God, to raise this child who is actually God in the flesh? When we look at the Christmas story, and we look at the faces of Christ, or the portraits of Christmas, and we see Zacharias, who should have been in awe, and ultimately was in awe, who doubted. He doubted. And then we move from him to Mary, who believed. Who believed that what was spoken of her by the angel Gabriel, who believed with all of her heart in that moment that God would do the very impossible, and that would be for her to have a baby, and that baby be Jesus the Messiah in her virginity. As a virgin. An utter impossibility embraced by faith of this woman. And then there's her husband. Her husband. We find his story, we find this portrait, what I just call a portrait of courage, a portrait of obedience. One who doubted, one who believed, one who would believe and obey. One who would believe and do what God would ask him to do, and he would do it time after time when we look at this in Scripture. And it took courage. Matthew chapter 1 speaks of this courage, it speaks of this man. And I want to just say right off the bat, when you look at Joseph, who he is points to who you are in Christ. Who he is and who he was points to you and I in Christ Jesus. And we see this in this passage of Scripture. Chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly, planned to divorce her secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. A powerful piece, a powerful part of redemption story. And his life points to who you and I are in Christ, or to who you and I are in Christ ought to be. I want you to notice the very first thing is said about Joseph in the midst of all this is that he is a righteous man. He's righteous. He's righteous. And when you see this, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, when God says someone is righteous, like he said of Noah, who was righteous, you remember that? Righteous man. Right? He said that of Job, a righteous man. We know through Scripture that the only way a person is righteous is through his faith, her faith. It's the only way that you can be made right with God. So when the Bible says he's a righteous man, it's because he's a believer. He believes the word of God. And that's what it means for us to be believers. We believe what God says. We believe what God says in his word, and we believe what God says to our heart. We believe what God says about himself and what God says about us, what God says he's done and what God says he will do. The Bible says that when you believe in Christ, you are declared righteous. Righteous. right with God. That's what that means, right with God. And I want to tell you that righteous people can only be righteous by their faith. Not by what they do. Not because they walk in good works or they're good people. We know from Scripture that the Scripture says, well, actually, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous by faith shall live. The righteous by faith. I told the story here recently about a head coach of mine. And he's talking to us. And it was one of those moments that he wanted to bring something spiritual into the conversation. And he was talking to us about our character. And then he started talking about heaven. And then he started talking about hell. And I'll never forget this. As a senior in high school, on my way to ministry, he said, guys, there's a good deed column and there's a bad deed column. And if you come to the end of your life, you stand before God, and your good deeds are more than your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. But if your bad deeds are more than your good deeds, you go to hell. So let's start doing some good deeds. We know from Scripture that doesn't cut it, does it? It does not cut it. And it never will, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, not one person. Not one is righteous. Not one is holy. Why is that? Because holiness and perfection was lost in the garden through the first Adam, through his sin. And as a result of that, the Bible says that all that's come into the world after Adam, all have sinned. Is that right? Have you all sinned? Is there anybody in here that has not? Oh, okay. My pastor told a story once as a child. His dad was a pastor. A guy stood up and said, I just want you to know, I've never sinned. Actually, it's a true story. I've never sinned, never once. Guy took out a pen and poked him. In the middle of church, and that guy screamed out some profanity, you know. Well, there you go. None righteous. No, not one. True story. True story. Never sinned. Oh, you just did in church, right? We know this. We know this by our own longing. We know that when we're born and we start figuring out things as a child or even as a teenager, that there's something missing. And that something missing is the righteousness of God. It's God himself that's missing. And we see a society and we see a culture, and we've seen it from the very beginning, that all our lives we see people just running after things that they think is going to satisfy them. They're looking for the thing that's missing. It's why the divorce rate's so high. It's why adultery happens. It's why addictions take place. It's why people steal and run after things. It's why people cheat. It's why people just looking for that thing that's missing in their life. And it's not the drug, and it's not the sex, and it's not the relationship, and it's not the marriage, and it's not the money, and it's not the wealth, and it's not the retirement account. It's God himself that's missing.
Amen.
It's God himself. There's none righteous. No, not one. And the only way to righteousness is to believe the awesome promise of God. It's the only way. It's the only way that God would declare you righteous. Even though he would proclaim something so remarkable, something so wonderful. Because Jesus is sent. We'll see this tonight. We've seen it if you've been to our production over the last couple of nights. This Jesus who came in a manger. Came to be laid on a cross. So that he might die for you. So that you might die to your sin and your stuff and your junk and your things. Yes, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin has separated you from God forever. It's a separation, and you can't get to him by your good works because you'll never do enough. You've already blown it. You've already messed up. You're already unrighteous. You're already unholy with what you've done and what you've committed. And you might feel like you're doing better this year than you were last year. You maybe feel like you've done a whole lot better, and maybe you've changed, and maybe your wife or your spouse has said, oh, he's changed. But that change will never, ever be enough. Because we're all unrighteous. And the moment that we begin to understand that, the moment we begin to understand that we're separated and the answer is not the stuff of this world, but the answer is found in heaven, and it's at heaven where he's at the right hand of God, where Jesus had died on the cross and shed his blood to forgive you of your sin, and then he gave you his body to bear that sin and to take it all away. He died in your place. He was the substitute. He died in your place. And I think it's so marvelous to think that I was unrighteous and God came along and through a witness, through a testimony of somebody, it might be your dad, it might be your mom, it might be a pastor, it might be a Sunday school teacher, it might be a friend who told you about the gospel story, desperate for that which was missing, and you didn't even know it until he said what's missing is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he might not have said it that way. She might not have said it that way. But that's what was missing. Christ shed his blood to forgive you of your sin, and he gave his body so that he might bear the sin and take it away. He died in your place. And listen, he's the only way to the Father. He's the only way. There's no other way. There's no other name given. There's no other way to the Father. Culture and pop culture wants to say there are many ways to God. But there's only one way. There's only one way, and that's through Messiah. That's through Jesus. It's through the veil of Christ's body. He's the only way. Question is how do you get there? Like we said, it's only by faith. It's only by faith to believe that what Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago, he did just for you. When I was 8 years old, I believed that. Understood it at 8 years old. Mom had been speaking it into our lives. Clarified one day in a pastor study. George Fazell is his name. Pastor who loved well, gave my life to him. It's 2 years later, sitting on a pew in the second row of our church, that God began to call and stir my heart about ministry one day. I tell you this, this God of ours is alive and he speaks. He speaks to 8-year-olds and he speaks to 10-year-olds and he speaks to 90-year-olds, right, Rain? Yes. He speaks. And I want to ask the question, have you heard him speak lately? Have you heard him speak to your heart? Have you heard him call you and woo you and to say, it's me you need. It's me that you need. Because I took that sin away and I wiped it out and I cleansed it by my blood. And I took it away so that we remember it no more. And it has no more effect on you because of the righteousness of God in your life now. Yeah, you believe that what he did for you. And you believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And that's who Joseph is. He's a guy that believes the word of God. And the Bible says he's righteous. And the only way he's righteous is because he believes what God says. Who Joseph is points to who you are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, I want to tell you this. You are men and women of faith. That's who you are. You are believers in Christ. And although you might doubt sometimes, and although you might move away from the word sometimes, I want to tell you, if you're a believer in Christ, he always brings you back, right? He always brings you back. Always. And if you're not brought back, you're not of his fold. And maybe you're in the point of your life right now that you're understanding that you're looking for what we're talking about today, and it's only found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Do you understand that this is how God declares you righteous? Because you believed. You know, the very first believer was Abraham. You know, it's interesting how things just come to repeat itself, isn't it? I mean, here's Abraham. He's an old guy. His wife's advanced in age. No child. And God comes and knocks on his tent door. I don't know if you can knock on it. Maybe the pegs, the poles. And says, hey, I am going to make you a great nation. Now, if God says he's going to make you a great nation, that means that you got to have people coming out of you and your wife. That's to have people born in your household to become a great nation. Problem is, there's not any child that's come forth from heaven. And they're way, way past. Way, way past. Watch this. Way, way, way past the ability to have a baby. And you know what's interesting about this journey? It seems to be a long journey for him. Because God keeps knocking on him, on his door. Hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And it's not until Genesis chapter 15 that God shows up. 25 years later, when he first made the promise, and said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your reward's going to be very great. And he says, oh, God. You keep telling me this. You keep telling me that I'm going to be a great nation, but I don't have anybody born in my house. The only person born in my house is a foreigner. He's from Damascus. He's Eliezer. He's the guy that takes care of me, takes care of all my stuff, takes care of all my things. He's the one that's going to get everything. He's the heir. He says, no, he is not your heir. Someone's going to come out of you and Sarah, and he be your heir. Come here. Come here, Abraham. Why don't you look at these stars? You see these stars? Can you count these stars? You can't count these stars. There's too many to count. But I want you to look at them. And I'm going to say this to you. So shall your descendants or seed be. And you can find it. You can find it in Genesis chapter 15. The Bible says this. It says, then he believed in the Lord, and God said, righteous. Then he believed in the Lord. Then he believed in the Lord. Then he believed the impossible promise of God. And God said, righteous. I declare you righteous. You believe this impossible promise. And it's going to happen. Matter of fact, it's going to happen this year. I love what Sarah does. She laughs, right? Is that really going to happen? The angel of the Lord said, hey, why did your wife laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. Matter of fact, from now on, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to name this baby Isaac. And that word, Isaac, means laughter. Every time you hear his name or speak his name, you're speaking laughter. It'll be a remembrance. It'll be a remembrance. It'll bring such great joy in your life that God would deliver his promise to you. Salvation, being one with God, finding our way to God, is an utter impossibility on our own. That's why it's by faith. That's why we believe. We believe the utter impossibility that God would declare us righteous, and then not only declare us righteous, but would say, hey, I'm going to do this righteous work in your life, so that not only am I going to declare it, people are going to see it. And I want to say this, real important, because it's Joseph's way. If Joseph, the way he lived, the way he believed, if Joseph is who he is, points to who you are in Christ, he believed in faith and became the righteousness of God. And the great thing about righteousness, it's shown by your works. It's shown by your behavior. Works can't save you. They can't make you righteous. All they do is point to your faith. And so when the Bible says about Joseph, her husband being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to put her away secretly. Righteous man or woman is by faith, and the righteous by faith have incredible character. Incredible character. When you believe God's word, your character will change. He was righteous, and righteous people do not want to disgrace. They don't want to condemn. They don't want to speak evil of anyone, even those who have wronged you. And as far as he's concerned, at this point, she's messed up. She has sinned. Doesn't want to disgrace her. Doesn't. You know, the Bible says he was betrothed, but it is such a strong word in the Jewish culture. I mean, when you were betrothed, the legal thing already took place. The only thing that didn't happen was the consummation. And that's why it's interesting that he'll say, you know, that this is your child. This is her child. And listen, this is your wife. This is your betrothed. Don't be afraid to do that. You know, after the covenant is made, sometimes it was a year later that the consummation of the marriage took place. And Joseph hears of her pregnancy, or she speaks of the pregnancy, and he's a righteous man by faith whose character is above reproach and doesn't want to disgrace her. And the Bible says that he considered this. He thought about it. Was wondering about it. Conflicted about it. And he goes to sleep, and the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, verse 20, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Watch this, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And I want to say this really, really important, really important. You know the word conceived here? It's the same word that says when you were begotten of God or when you were born. I find this really, really interesting. The word in here is not conceived. The child begotten in you, born in you. I mean, in Matthew chapter 1, when the Bible says that Abraham was the father of Isaac, it was Abraham begat Isaac. And it's interesting because the child already has a name. The child's already going to have a name. That's within her. It's not some tissue or some fetus. It's a child. The child in you has been born of God. It's a holy, sacred word. Holy and sacred. This child has been begotten of God. And he's only a few weeks in the womb. And she will bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, because he's the one that's going to save his people from their sins. And look at this, watch this. It's to fulfill what's spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Do you know what I love about this? If God is with you, it means that you got all of God and all that God promises to do. You don't get extra God 6 weeks from now. You don't get an extra little God, a little bit more of God in 15 weeks or 15 years. You get all of him. Amen? All of him. Now, some of us have to mature in our faith because we come to Christ, we're babies, and we don't understand these things. And we walk, we crawl, and we need help. And there's things we don't understand. But let me tell you, when you get in this Word, and you read this Word, and you study this Word, and you stay in this Word, you'll learn what this means to have all of God. To have it. I'm going to tell you, when I came to Jesus at 8, I had all of God. I just had people had to come tell me what that meant. That's why you teach Sunday school. That's why you listen to verses on the square. That's why you hold babies in the house. That's why you teach your children so they'll know who they are and where they're headed in Christ. Because this is what he promises. You'll name Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And listen, it's just the fulfillment of Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to tell you, folks, if you're in Christ today, Jesus is here. He's right here in your life. He's Emmanuel to you, God with you. God with me. He is in you. He is in me. And he's here. I think about a couple of things about this thought, Jesus Savior, the deliverer. What does he deliver you from? Because that's what the word means. All our lives, we know that he delivers us from our sins. He saves us from our sins. That separates us from God. And he makes a way so we might have fellowship with him. But I want you to notice a couple of things from Old Testament. Psalm 34:17 says he'll deliver you out of all your troubles. Psalm 18:48, he delivers you from your enemies. Psalm 34:19, he delivers you from all your afflictions. Psalm 91:3, he delivers you from the snare of the trapper. You know, the tempter who tempts you to sin. He'll deliver you from the snare of the trapper. He delivers you from the hand of the wicked. He delivers you from death. John 8:34-36 says he'll come and save you. He'll come and deliver you from the power of sin. Joseph is a righteous man by faith. And this faith produces a character that we call the character of Jesus. Because he believes, or she believes, who Jesus is and what Jesus comes to do. And I want to tell you this, Jesus comes to deliver you from the power of sin. The power of anger. The power of bitterness and unforgiveness. He comes to deliver you from the power of the hurt and all the stuff done to you. He comes to deliver you from the grief that you have, the sorrow that you've walked in. He comes to deliver you from your past failures. He comes to deliver you from shame and from guilt from the past. He comes to deliver you from the power of the enemy so you no longer listen and receive the lies of the enemy, but the truth of God. This is what faith is. This is not, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again to emphasize it. Christian life is not some ticket punch that saves you from hell. It delivers you from the power of sin, where he makes you right with God. If you think the Christian life is about praying a prayer and receiving Jesus and going the rest of your life to get your head beat in by the enemy, is that really Emmanuel? Is that really Jesus in your life? No, it's not. And that's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. And have you embraced and believed the good news of Jesus? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus to deliver us. Joseph, who he is, points to who you are in Christ. You are righteous men and women by faith, and the righteous by faith have incredible character. Matter of fact, it's so incredible that it just people marvel. The words you speak, in the way you respond. They marvel. How you respond in loss. How you respond in temptation. How you respond on the freeway when somebody cuts in front of you. They marvel because of the life change that takes place. The righteous by faith have incredible character. And when we look at Joseph, the righteous by faith, they always do what God asks. It's a man or a woman faithful to God's word. That if God would speak and God would speak, Joseph would listen and believe it and obey it. And the things that God asks him to do are so out of the ordinary that it would take great courage to do what God asks him to do. But he does it because he's righteous by faith. Notice verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep. And watch, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And watch, and he called his name Jesus. He did it. He got up and he did exactly what God asked him to do. And then a couple of years later, the Magi come, and matter of fact, this great part of the story tonight, the Magi coming. And the Magi come couple of years later, and all of a sudden, Herod's wanting to kill babies. Reminds me of Pharaoh, right? Want to kill babies. Want to kill God's seed. And he does. He kills babies, 2 years old and under. The Bible says, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country, and they had gone. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and he took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then one day, the angel come back, take the child and his mother. Verse 20, chapter 2. Appeared in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life were dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Do you know why I believe God chose Joseph? Because Joseph would do what God said, and he would do it immediately. He just knew it. He would do what God asked him to do, and he would do it immediately. Even if it didn't make sense. Even if it didn't make sense. Even if it didn't make sense to his mind, to his heart, to his soul. Even if it just medically, scientifically, or whatever else out there, if he heard God, God knew that he was faithful, man of God, to do what God asked him to do. No questions asked. No but, God. But God, what about this and what about that? Men and women righteous by faith have increasingly wonderful integrity, character. And they do what God asks them to do. And they do it immediately. And I'm going to tell you this, and they do it fully. They don't do it partially. They do it fully. And every time God asks Joseph to do something, he gets up, and he gets up immediately, and he does it. And he doesn't argue with God. He doesn't pray about it. He doesn't have a prayer meeting and say, well, let's pray about this. Can I tell you, there are just some things you don't need to pray about? That you know what you need to do, when you need to do it? And I ask the question from time to time, used to ask it a lot here. What are the things that God has asked you to do that you've not done? Because I want to tell you what righteous people do, they do what God asks. And this would be the example Jesus would follow. In John 8, 3 through 11, Jesus would say, listen, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father saying it. I do what my Father asks me to do. Just like Joseph. And I would tell you this. Let me just say this to the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would birth within us a faith right now, me included, to believe these words. Because you have given us the Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the Spirit of God in your life, our lives, Lord, to walk in the power of God, to be the witnesses that you've called us to be. So birth with us in a faith that believes that we can respond the way Joseph responded. And he responded in the face of public disgrace, in the face of religious scrutiny. And yet, he did what God called him to do. It's the powerful principle of the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We think sometimes obedience is just something that kind of God has this thumb on us, but no, that's not it at all. It's not that at all. It's just God knows. He knows what it means for a person to avoid the trap, to avoid the pit, to avoid the heartache, to avoid the grief. So he gently speaks to us and says, this is the way, walk in it. Bible says that, listen, when you're faithful to God's word, you build your life on the rock Jesus. So that when the rains come and the floods come, it bursts against the house and it doesn't fall because it's been founded on Jesus. That's Matthew 7, 24 through 27. But the question about righteous and faith, they do what God asked them to do. And I want to ask you, have you done by the power of the Spirit of God to do, have you done what God has asked you to do? You say, like what? Well, like forgive that person that you've held on to, unforgiveness, year after year, month after month, year after year. Some of you, decade after decade, not let it go. And forgive and release the debt. People that are dead in your life, they're gone. They're gone. They're not even alive. They're not even breathing. They're in the grave. When God says, hey, will you forgive that person like I've forgiven you? It's for your good, is it not? Some of us get into jobs that we don't need to be in, and God says, I want you out of this job. Some of us, we're stingy. We don't give. We don't give the whole tithe. We don't give the blessing. We're stingy with our words. And God says, I want you to give the whole thing. I want you to give, like we saw a few weeks ago, the first and the best. I've gifted you. I want you to teach that class. I want you to work with those students. I want you to get connected with the body. I want you to get rid of that habit. I want you to quit worrying about money and stuff. I want you to love your spouse. Respect them. Honor them. I want your marriage to be fulfilling. I want you in full-time service. I've called you. I have this call in your life. Quit running from it. Or I want you on foreign soil serving me. I want your life. I want your marriage. I want your children. I want you to clean up your language. I want you in my word daily. I want you daily in prayer. I want to walk with you. I want your yes. I want it on the altar today. What is it in your life that God has asked you to do, and you know he's asked you to do it? Because listen, you don't need that list. You don't need that list. You know exactly what it is. And I'm asking you, if God has truly spoken to you to do the thing that God has asked you to do that you've not done, will you make a commitment today to get up from this place and as much as possible run to a God has asked you to do? I want you to bow with me in prayer. When Jesus died on the cross for you and me, he made a way for you to have the most fulfilling, rewarding life ever. I'm not talking easy. I'm not talking without problem. I'm talking about a fulfilling life in Christ. We find it by faith. A faith that changes our character and the character of Christ. A character that will do all that God asks us to do and we won't turn back from it. But you've got to submit to that. We sing a song tonight that we've sung in this place. We bow low. We bow low. And we declare that you are holy. We worship. But listen, worship just doesn't happen on Sunday morning. It's supposed to work. It is supposed to happen 24/7. Jesus laid down his life, and the Bible says you lay down your life for one another. Because when you lay down your life, you're worshiping the God who laid down his life for you. And the things that God asks us to do often have to do with laying down your life. To apologize. To not just go forgive somebody, but go ask them to forgive you. To make things right. And I want to ask, what does God ask you to do? That he's come today to empower you by the grace and mercy of God to be the men and women God's called us to be. This morning, we offer another invitation today, as we did last week. I stand here to receive you. There's others that are available if you need some prayer. We open the altar to ask the question, how has this message spoken to you today? Are you a person here without faith and that God is calling you for the very first time to be born again, to find Christ, to believe the awesome promises of God, to become righteous by faith? Or maybe you've believed, but you've wandered and you need to come to this altar to make things right. Or maybe you're here and you're just rejoicing. And so you come to the altar today to rejoice, to say, God, thank you. So it's an altar of thanksgiving, not just an altar of sacrifice, an altar of thanksgiving to God, which is a reasonable service of sacrifice. Maybe you'd like to become a part of our body. We do have a process. But if you'd like to come, we'd love to let people know that you're in that process. What is it that you need to settle today? Would you come? Would you settle it today? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that as we bow low, that Father, that you'd come in such great power, because you said you give grace to the humble, and that God, that you'd come and move in our lives in a mighty way. Come, touch us in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.